With that said, I'm going to start this message by asking you to turn with me to several individual scriptures. Let's start, if you will, at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we heard many of presentations I've already shared at the General Conference of Elders, and here happens to be one that I was involved in, and I'm going to work from that angle in terms of this message. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, it offers here, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And then we can keep reading in 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So there's a blessing to having children. We're in Psalms. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6, that first one, obviously, children are a blessing from God. This is going to fit kind of hand in glove with what we just read there, along the lines of mom and dad's then responsibility. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and train up a child in the way that he should go. And you could probably fill in the rest without ever reading here. And when he is old, he will not depart from it, whether it be a child being a male or a child being a female. Both apply. Now we're going to jump all the way to the New Testament. In fact, the back end, Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10, if you will. We'll go to one verse here. Hebrews precedes James. Hebrews 2, verse 10, and again, we're going to hit just a couple of verses here, getting a big picture sense of how God looks at families and children, mom and dad along the way, which is what we heard in that sermonette, and what the purpose God has in all of this. Verse 10 reads this way, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, I'm in Hebrews 2, verse 10, by whom all things in bringing, here's the aim, many sons to glory, and to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And if you recall here, even as we talk through in the spring feast in anticipation for the Passover, we oftentimes visited this verse, we're reminded there of the sacrifice that Christ made so that we might fulfill this incredible purpose. You know, make no mistake, God's calling, I don't have to tell you, you long have known this, God's calling is amazingly special. There is nothing in this life that rivals it. Those who happen to be called, chosen, and faithful are given an opportunity then to understand why they're here and what our purpose is. Most people have no idea. I was sharing with my wife even last evening, every once in a while I will binge watch some YouTube videos. And I was watching a talk show host. He oftentimes asks, I think Stephen Colbert in the evening, asks questions oftentimes of people, of the entertainers that he has on. And I'm oftentimes struck amidst, he'll oftentimes do a top 10 question probe, just a quiz that he does. And consistently he drops in the question, so what happens after we die? And I can pose that here. And we know, and what I'm oftentimes struck by is how entertainers will oftentimes not know what to do with that question. There's no answer there. I happen to have watched a video even yesterday, had watched one for sake of this message, and then as YouTube oftentimes does, it throws these videos up. My algorithm must say that I've watched these in the past, and Ryan Gosling was asked, what happens after we die? And there was a pause, and his answer was, we wake up. And then Colbert didn't really know what to do with that. He said, I'll just let that one sit, because I don't even know what to do with that. And yet you and I know exactly why we're here and exactly what our purpose is. We understand why we're here and where we're headed, and most people have no idea of that. You know, one thing the United Church of God really strives to make plain is, and these are words that many of us who are in the Worldwide Church of God remember, make plain is our incredible human potential. There is a reason why we were put on this earth. We were given an opportunity to know God, and then we were given an opportunity to be in the very God family. And United then strives to serve, to fulfill that purpose by preaching the gospel and preparing a people in all that it does. And you can go to our website, you can go to any of our media content, and it reflects this. One integral part of this entails the tools that are given oftentimes to families to help our youth realize the same purpose as we were called to. And that's really, if you think back, and it's pretty remarkable that United Church of God is coming up on 30 years. We're in year 29. If you go and get a sense for what United has done over the last 20 years, it really has invested greatly in its youth. You know, we've done over the past 29 years a committed, renewed effort of striving to make young people understand their purpose and calling. In certainly ways that if we happen to have been called from outside of the church, we didn't necessarily understand before. And at the same time, if we were raised in the church, only to reemphasize those core principles, those truths that otherwise most children, most young people have no idea there are in terms of their purpose. You know, at this year's conference, the General Conference of Elder, I was then a part of a Monday panel, Inspiring the Next Generation and What You Can Do. And so what I'm going to ask that we do today is I'm going to ask that we draw from that content, and we'll add a little bit here, because I wanted to give you a sense of insight as to what the elders heard from us about our young people, and at the same time, give you a sense of what's coming, because there's more coming, and I've tried to keep you in the process of what's here, even with our young adults. So we'll get there momentarily. So if you will, I'm not necessarily sure if I say, Mr. Bryant, would you help me on this? We're going to bring up some slides, and we're going to work through slides today. I was on the way here. If you are one who deals with public presentations or business communication, you may know what pitchakucha is. That funny word just means a whole lot of slides in a short period of time, and we're going to wind up doing roughly that. I won't maintain the same pacing, but we'll get into some of these slides. Because as you can see here, the aim of United has long been in order to focus efforts on young people. We oftentimes speak of, and our content, our research tells us one and the same, that the best investment in the church we ever make is the investment we make in our youth. The retention rate is remarkable. It's well over 80% for our young people. And so that said, what I'm going to ask that we do, at least in this message, is really take a macro view about what United offers as tools, as content to fulfill the goal of making sure our young people can build a relationship with God. And even as we go forward, then, that's the aim here. We'll deal with in this message some past, some present, and some future, so we get a sense of what United does, has done, and will do moving forward. And you can already see my title on the screen here. It's United and Committed to Our Youth. And you happen to pick up some hypertext there below that transcription, but that's the title of our message. So let's deal with, in general, broadly, what's here. I'm going to revisit a quote that I used years ago. I note this because it's valuable to recognize up front that the most important element, and you already know this, in terms of developing our young people is the social unit of a family. There is nothing that comes in comparison to that. I have in multiple presentations quoted Lyndon Johnson, President Lyndon Johnson, June 4th, 1965, when he shared these words, "The family is the cornerstone of our society. More than any other force, it shapes the attitude, the hopes, the ambitions, and the values of the child. And when the family collapses, oftentimes like we see today, it is the children that are usually damaged. When it happens on a massive scale, the community itself, a nation, is crippled." And regrettably, we see that. And Mr. Schallenberger even made reference to that. You know, really what we identify today and recognize, and sometimes we spend a lot of times, that makes sense, thinking about ourselves and not necessarily what our children face. But it's helpful at least to understand that what's out there today, and we can sit comfortably in a hall like this and feel like we're safe and everything's fine. But what's out there in terms of social structure, social standards, and what they're dealing with is sincerely devastating if you're trying to just live, I even maybe put in quotes, normal, a normal existence. That which is in the world is really destructive to them, and it's destructive on numerous fronts. I would, if you will, ask us to head for 2 Timothy 3. You know, we oftentimes talk about the fact that we face that which is hard, but sometimes we can become disconnected here. And 2 Timothy 3 is one place we oftentimes reference here in this regard. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. And I tell you what I'll do is I want to read this in the contemporary English version, and you can track if you want to in your own Bible. I like the contemporary English version only because it gives us a more recent sense of what's offered here by Paul in this letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. It reads this way: "You can be certain that in the last days there will be some very hard times." Verse 2 reads, "People will love only themselves and money. They'll be proud, stuck up, rude, and disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful and godless." Verse 3, "Heartless and hateful. Their words will be cruel, and they will have no self-control or pity. These people will hate everything good. They will be sneaky, reckless, and puffed up with pride. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. Even though they will make a show of being religious, their religion won't be real. Don't have anything to do with these people." I'm going to keep reading in verse 6 through 9. It offers this: "Some men fool whole families," it reads in the Contemporary Living Bible, "just to get power over these women who are slaves of sin and are controlled by all sorts of desires. These women always want to learn something new, but they never can discover truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these people are enemies of the truth. Their minds are sick and their faith isn't real. But they won't get far with their foolishness. Soon everyone will know the truth about them, just as Jannes and Jambres were found out." And I had to stop long enough here. I've read this section of text, as you have multiple times, these words by Paul, and I thought to myself, okay, I know it's bad on the front end. Found myself even on the back end here thinking at length about the two names that are used here, Jannes and Jambres. And I thought, who are those people? So you may have in your commentary some information about these two. We don't have separate scriptural references as to who they are. Our Bible commentary, the United Bible Commentary and others, though, will point out that oftentimes it's believed, and Jewish tradition notes this, that these happen to have been two magicians that were present in Pharaoh's court whenever Moses and Aaron had gone and asked for the Israelites to be released. And what's telling here about these two individuals, at least as named in Scripture, and believed to be two magicians that happened to be in Pharaoh's court, is that they were able to perform certain magician acts similar to, if you remember, what Moses was able to do. In fact, on the front end, if you read that account, even as Moses was able to turn his staff into a snake, a serpent, and then as well blood into wine, and then frogs, it gives a sense there, if you go back and read that account, that they were able to do this. Now, the only way they would have been able to do this would have been to have Satan involved and the demons. And then beyond that, if you read that account in Exodus 7, they couldn't go any further. So the only reason why I would highlight this is not only are the events bad up front, but they are, even as we deal with certain characters, and we get these Jannes and Jambres as types of people that we are dealing with in terms of events at the end time, that they're oftentimes very deceptive. And it's difficult to navigate what's real and what's not. And if we go back to Exodus 7, what we're reminded of there is the reality is the truth comes out, particularly as Moses is able to continue to perform miracles after that point. So what we find here, at least in this section of Scripture and elsewhere, and we'll visit some other places in Scripture shortly, about the challenges, because I think what I know I did in this message is I inserted multiple times the challenges our youth face, and we'll break down our youth into groups here momentarily. But it's helpful at least to recognize that they face these horrible challenges. We face them, yes, they face them as well. Ephesians 6. On the front end, it's helpful just to, I think, set a scriptural foundation here for what we're about to look at. And again, in Scripture, multiple times, God makes clear the importance of families, of dads and moms caring for raising children. And it offers here the following in Ephesians 6, Paul writing again, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right." And then we get a synopsis of the Ten Commandments here, or at least the Father and Mother Commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is that promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So in obedience, they have that. And then we get the parent side as a reminder, as Paul's inspired to write, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so what we're reminded here, based upon what God establishes in Scripture, even as those who happen to be called by God come into the church, come into the truth, and have an obligation in terms of that calling, is that they have a responsibility to pass on that which is right and good to their children. This may be a cheat here, but after God, what we're quickly reminded of is family comes first in terms of hierarchical structure, the way God has designed it. God recognizes the family as that most important unit in teaching children God's way. And I'll state the following term twice. Nothing comes close to the family unit for equipping a child for success in life. Nothing comes close in terms of teaching a child who is God, what is God, and who we are and what are we. And so with that background, it's just helpful at least to know that. United has certainly sought to make strides along those lines. And so what I'm going to offer here, if I get this right, and we'll do a click, and maybe pointing my clicker at the wrong place, is a set of tools. They're tools that have long been in existence in terms of United, but I want to preface four sets of tools that exist for families in order to fulfill their purpose as mom and dads. So I would offer the following. That toolkit gives us some sense of what it is. There's our first toolkit. Toolkit 1 or Tool 1 I would offer here, United's Family First Tools. Now, I'll stop here long enough to get a sense, because we're going to fly kind of, as I already shared, kind of above the clouds on this one and look down at United's content to get a sense for what's there. It's helpful at least to understand that most of what United has put out is based on or is for the individual. We recognize that. In doing so, the aim is for someone who's seeking truth, coming to an understanding of truth, to be able to go in and be able to harvest content that allows us to understand purpose and how we live our lives, how to connect with God and how to connect with others. And even as we got exposed to, for those of us who happen to be at the home office or even those elders who happen to be watching in, we got to see that new website that inevitably will be coming here in the near future. They've had some issues on the back end in terms of structure and process and making sure everything's there. But it's helpful at least to understand what's there, because there is so much content on United's website, and sometimes we can just categorically dismiss all that's there. And I would offer, it's at least helpful to recognize that with, for example, the biblical FAQs, the questions and answers that are there on the website, they're there for our good and our edification. Sermons are there for our good and edification. Publications, magazines, booklets are all there and good for our edification. The Bible study course, which is what we went through as a congregation, or as an area. That's all there and good for us. But I would offer here, even further along, and we've already clicked to the next one, there are a range of tools that sit there for families in order to use. And I just share one here. This is the Family Study Guides Bible, whether you know this or not. There's a whole curriculum that's online for families that sits there all the time. Now, we read from Ephesians 6. This is actually called, if you go and look at the Parents Guide, the Deuteronomy 6 Model Handbook. So if you will, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Let's read what's offered here in terms of God's instructions to Moses, to the children of Israel, but to us as well. We only need to read a few verses along these lines, again, to understand why these family study guides took the focus that they did. If you're in Deuteronomy 6, we can begin reading in verse 4. Let's start there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and then that charge for mom and dad, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then it goes further, and you can see what's offered even in 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We know that Old Covenant, that's indeed what they did. If we go further in 9, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We know in the New Testament that spiritually we then live these things. They are written on our hearts and minds. But the point that's the focus of these family study guides that are offered for parents there is that we do exactly what has been instructed to us for those who have to be in God's church, to teach them diligently, to talk of them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And what we find there, and we, you know, you can tag on or you can connect Deuteronomy 11, 19, and 20 that says roughly the same thing. It says, you shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit down, all of the same things. It's a repetition of what we see here. It's just a reminder of, again, God's charge. And granted, sometimes as adults, you say, hey, my life is full. I've got a job that I don't like. My tires are wearing thin on my car. I've got bills. Inflation has taken a bite out of me. I don't really have time to deal with my children. And yet at the same time, God expects that from us. And even as we do, God provides blessings. I'll go back to Colossians 3. We've already been to Ephesians 6, and I won't revisit that. But I will go to Colossians 3, because again, there are multiple places in Scripture that just offer a reminder about what mom and dad have to do. Philippians, Colossians 3, verses 18 to 21. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 21 to 21. And again here, this shows the importance of mom and dad, husbands and wives, and how that core unit is so integral to success in the family. When mom and dad work well together, we generally have a good outcome. When they don't work well together, then we have challenges. Verse 18 reads this way, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And then verse 20 and 21 reads, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing. And then fathers are given this charge, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That notion of provoke is aggravate, frustrate, harass, anger. In fact, one version of this verse actually says, don't break your child's spirit, which sometimes we can do. That said, what God wants is for those children then to learn Him. And if we then go to these family study guides, that's what they offer. In fact, if you can go and search this on your own time, there are actually 50 lessons that are written for families. 50 separate lessons for these family study guides. If you did one a month, believe it or not, it would take you 4 years to go through all of them with your children. Now, the aim here is not to burden you with something that you otherwise might not choose or where you sit down and your kids go, oh, great, Dr. Oss created family Bible study time. I can't stand that pastor for this reason. But if you can navigate this, because I've heard many of pastors talk about funner, that's not a word, I just made it up, fun ways of engaging your kids and going through lessons like this. And the beauty of these family study guides is they actually give us ways of addressing this content. If you're asking me personally how this might work, one of the things that we often did with our kids is we would raise topics at bedtime as we read to them. And I think of all the times, even as I go back with my son and daughter, and I've shared this before, laying between Jordan and Jasmine at the end of a day and just talking. Hey, tell me about your day. Tell me what was important about the day, what worked, what didn't work. And then I would pose questions about whatever it might be. What do you think of this? And just let them talk. And as I've shared before, it usually ended with a wrestling match where I had both of them on my back and me trying to get out of bed and Jordan yelling something along the lines of, don't let him up. Right now, I'd never get up if Jordan was on my back. But at that time, I could get out of bed with them. But that was all part of the fun and enjoyment of a family, of mom and dad doing their responsibility. Sarah did often the same time, although she didn't get, I think, piggybacked the same way as I did. But that said, we those were enjoyable times. We did so with the aim of addressing many of these subjects. And so these family Bible study guides, however you might use them, are there and effective and valuable for you. If they work well in terms of your family sitting down and going through them at certain times and maybe Friday night Bible studies at home, then do that. I leave that to you. If we go forward, you may remember this guy. Jelly and Mr. Jonathan have videos. There are multiple videos on there for families, for little ones to see, as I see some of the little ones coming back in. Okay? That's there. And if you haven't seen accompanying these videos are actually jelly books that can be filled out, and you can download those. If you go further, and this was a new resource that I hadn't even known, there are teen Bible study guides, again, family first, that are there. There are 7 volumes of lessons that are there for parents to help their teens on a range of topics, including religious studies, discovering Bible truths, the Ten Commandments, dealing with social issues today. So I share this all first under the header of family first tools. Are there a lot of tools that are there for families to use to help children learn about God? Yeah, they're already there. They sit there all the time. And these tools might be primary to you or they might be secondary. But however you choose to use them, just know that they're there. We might then ask, so what other tools are there on United's website that we can use? And that second category I've then termed Tool 2. These are United's preteen tools. So again, Deuteronomy 6 model recognition here, whether it be by preteens or teens, that family always comes first. We're clear on that. But there's also a lot that the church does. And so under this header, United Preteen Tools, you already know because we're seeing this, even our preteens come in, we have offered Sabbath school classes here for at least a decade. I mean, I haven't gone back and counted. I think we've gone, I remember having Sabbath school classes with 1 or 2 there most of the time. It's not uncommon now to have 5 to 10 little ones in there. Along those lines, we oftentimes, United has Sabbath school at the feast. So here it happens to be 2 pictures. And it's funny how the whole picture paints 1,000 words or speaks 1,000 words. These little guys in here, every time I go to these Sabbath school classes, and sometimes I would love to just have you fly on the wall, just watch. They are fully engaged in these lessons. These 8 to 9 lessons a year, maybe I'm not the only one who looks forward to them. They look forward to them. Because the idea oftentimes with what our instructors do in terms of investing time beforehand, they are able to walk through, if you don't know this, whatever the theme might be. This year it was animals. So many of our parents, we already know this, got a new animal craft every month for their children to deal with. That's why I noted the horse earlier on. But that said, it is very important, and the church has done this as well, it's made it an effort to make sure that they have opportunities, those connection points with their young, with our young people, so that they can learn God's truths. They can learn about God. If we think about camps, because we were just sitting in meetings here at the General Conference of Elders Camp Directors, where preteen and teen camps, there are 7 different preteen camps this year. 7 different preteen camps. You can go to a camp in Florida, Ohio, Colorado, Texas, Minnesota, Pennsylvania, and Oregon. This happens to be the Northwest camp that's up in Oregon. And these little ones just light up in these environments. The amount of good, the amount of value from these experiences are kind of second to none. Mr. Jeff Richards spent some time, and I'll take some from what he shared even at camp in Oregon. He talked at length about why kids come to camp, and I'm going to quote from some of what he shared with us. He said, camp is an opportunity to come where young people get a chance to run and play games and spend time with like-minded peers. It's one of those critical times where they have an opportunity to be seeing a better way of life, because they don't generally see it in other places. They can learn God's way even as they have opportunity to play field games, to learn archery, to swim, and to dance. And woven into each one of those days is a lesson, a biblical lesson that they learn. Camp then becomes this powerful vehicle where they're not only is their attention held, but they have the opportunity to relate to God in an environment that's positive and raise their spirits and give them a sense of purpose and clarity about what life is. Camp is a reinforcement for what should be happening in the home. And yet, even as he shared some of those comments with us through the presentation, the General Conference of Elders, he noted the following. He said, it's become increasingly difficult in these camps to kind of reach our kids. He's noted this even over the last 10 to 15 years. His words, there's more outside influence that they're dealing with at camp every year. And the recognition of only having a short period of time to impact them positively, to show them God's way of life with lessons, he said, really only increases the value of what preteen camp offers. They're able oftentimes in those environments to talk about what's taking place in the home without going too far here. They also talk about what they're exposed to online, about their interactions with others, and how they see their lives. And along these lines then, Mr. Richards actually pulled from a Barna study, and we happen to know that the Barna group oftentimes does research in terms of challenges. And as he shared in his presentation, he said, in many instances here, our young people are facing things that may come to mind for you. They oftentimes will talk about, the Barna research says, that family issues are a challenge for them today. Oftentimes broken families, or families that are not necessarily as healthy as they could be. Technology is a challenge for them. Not feeling accepted by their peers is a huge challenge for our young people today. Being made fun of by their peers oftentimes goes with this. Struggling with self-image, who are they? What is normal today? In most instances, most kids have no idea what normal is. And then there's oftentimes the uncertainty of even, say, a family who's in the church, maybe not attending on a regular basis, and them getting a mixed message there. Even as he talked about all of this, the General Conference of Elders spent time discussing some of these challenges. And we did so using a Menti app here. The idea is, again, that we contributed information. What were some of the challenges that we were facing in our area, no names attached, so that we could get a clearer sense of kind of what we're dealing with as we go back. And even as Mr. Richards spoke of here, he said, I just want to give you a very simple sense of what we're able to do over the course of a very few days at a preteen camp. He happened to have said, or he stated that last year they happened to have a Gaga ball pit for the first time at the Oregon camp. Now, for those of us who may not know what Gaga Ball is, I'm trying to think what this is. It's kind of like Foursquare, but no squares. That's an odd way of putting this. But it's basically a barricaded area where the kids get in there, and the idea is that you have to keep the ball up and moving, otherwise you're out. And what he shared, which was interesting, is he said, this Gaga Ball pit, I didn't think much about in terms of what's there. But the reality is, he said, the world we began to recognize crept into those games almost immediately. And then he began to detail why. He said, oftentimes there was name calling that went on. There was taunting that went on. There was, harsh words exchanged there. And he said, we had to back up long enough and ask ourselves, do we get rid of the Gaga ball pit? Because this is not going a good direction. And he said, what we began to realize is here again was a teaching opportunity. That we could teach our young people to play this game, but to do so in the way God would have us teach it. To do so without taunting. To do so by encouraging. To do so by pointing out what someone had done well. To do so in a way that it was uplifting when you got done and not demoralizing. And so he said that we changed the name of this pit. It's actually renamed the Gaga Zone Pit now. And he renamed it and said it was actually an opportunity for them to have fun. Along those lines then, these camps do that. They are a wonderful way of doing that. 7 camps a summer do this. So again, it's United Investing, and it's young people, and it's preteens, and those camps are these preteen tools of doing so. So there are many ways that we can help our children learn about God and also seek to develop their understanding of Him. Let's go to another way. Let's see if I have this. And these happen to be my next tool set, is what I would term tool 3, United's teen tools. And just like we have, and you know this, our Sabbath school program, so too do we have our teen Bible study program. And again, I think back, I think I was cautious in terms of the 10 years of doing this. I can't remember a time, maybe with the exception of might be year one in terms of my pastorate, 14 years now in, of a time when we didn't have teen Bible study. Because we've had teen Bible study as long as I can recall here. We have really good lessons in interaction by pulling many of our young adults in to help. There's been, I think, only heightened interaction and learning that went along those lines. But they're there, again, once a month so that they can reinforce at that age range the importance of following God, of godly principles. All of that's already in place. If we think about, as well, even the camps that we offer, now there are, I noted this, there are 7 preteen camps. There are 6 teen camps that we offer. Whether they be here nearby in Georgia, at Woodland, Ohio, Missouri, Arizona, Oregon, and Wisconsin, those camps, again, run that period of time of summer, 3 months thereabouts, whereby people can come in, young people can come in, and they can be, that term, the zone, in the zone, they can live God's way of life for 7-8 days, whatever it might be there. I say 8 for those who happen to be workers. Internationally, and off of this website, you can see that there are a number of international camps, and I even think of our number of camps who have to be here, Australia being one, Canada, the UK, the Philippines, and Africa. They're all spots for camps. And in an opportunity in a case like this, the aim of those camps is, again, to support what family does first, mom and dad do first. The mission, I'll read right off the page, and you might have difficulty reading up there to the right. The mission of the United Church of God's program is to support our parents, family first, and the church is teaching our youth to develop their full godly potential. And that godly potential is, as noted on the website, which is their calling into the body of Jesus Christ and the work of the church, while learning that God's spiritual laws are practical ways of living. Within our mission are contained camper goals, staff objectives, biblical standards, and a positive message to our teens that God's way works. And so what we have there is, again, not only at least locally or at the feast where we offer teen Bible studies, And not every area does this, and I know this. You may have gone to the feast, or you may have had interactions with others, and I'll tell them about our Sabbath school program. I'll tell them about our teen Bible study programs, and they'll oftentimes stop. You may have had the same experience at the feast and go, wow, that would be nice to have in an area. The beauty of it is we have that here every month for our young people. It is underscoring the importance of their role in the congregation and their ability to connect with God. And so we've long done that. Now, when we were at the General Conference of Elders, Mr. Ben Light and Mr. Aaron Check took the time to share with us some of the challenges that our young people are facing in terms of teens. This is pulled from the most recent research. Again, I think we're quoting Barna here. Our teens are facing a range of very challenging issues. Self-harm, and this is not ranked, self-harm, sexual activity, the sexting, the images, the texting of images of oftentimes sex images or sexual organs to one another, they face that challenge. Anxiety, depression, isolation, poor self-esteem, lack of drive and purpose, confusion over gender, same-sex attraction, abortion, parenting and family issues, social media issues and the expectations in that regard, addictions of all kinds of sorts, all different types, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, internet pornography, phones, screens, gaming, and the list just goes on and on. They face this all the time. Now we probably look up there and go, yeah, well, that's what I face. But it's helpful at least to understand that by teens, that they're not fully developed. That they're facing these challenges and in a case like this, it's almost landmines that they're facing. They're constantly dealing with these challenges, which again takes us back to the importance of family and mom and dad in terms of setting that table. While we were at the General Conference of Elders, we were then posed as elders and wives to ask what kind of issues are most challenging for teens today. And they did a word cloud, and this happens to be the word cloud that came up for us. Many of these issues, even on screen, the larger, if you've not been spent a whole lot of time with word clouds, the bigger the word, the more often a term has been raised or been referenced in terms of input. So of those who happen to be respondents, if I remember right, there were over 100 respondents here, issues of social media, the impact of social media on our teens, wokeness, LGBTQ, identity, peer pressure, gender issues, mental health, depression, you can see all of these, moral ambiguity. This is what they live with all the time. Which is why, no surprise, the church takes the stand that it does. It strives to be an integral part of helping the family as young people grow to develop a relationship with God. And so even while we're there and we have opportunity, whether it be by teen Bible study or by camps, to provide the support to mom and dad so that they can grow to learn about God, we do so. United does so, and it has for 29 years, and it continues to do so moving forward. You know, if I think about, again, other outlets or other tools that may be used under this teen category, Compass Check is there. I don't know if you got a Compass Check recently. It was talking about the Passover and relating it to our teens. Compass Check is offered quarterly. There are a range of activities. Even things like Winter Family Weekend, which may not seem like a big thing, is really important for our teens to be involved in. The aim is, again, building a relationship with God the Father and with others. I will insert a scripture here, Psalm 34:11. I'll just read one verse here. Psalm 34:11. And I have a few verses as we near the end of this message that we'll get into. Because after we get a sense, kind of the macro sense of all of these tools, it's helpful at least to ask, so what do we do about this? Psalm 34, verse 11. I'll just read one verse here. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What we're reminded here in this is this sense that God's desirous of having those of all age come to him and learn of him. Because in doing so, we get clarity, we get satisfaction, we get fulfillment, we have purpose. So that third tool is, again, those tools that are directed to our teens. Let's go to our last tool that I'll cover. And this happens to be the most, or forgive me, I'll pause along the way. That happens to be one of our UYC camps in Cameroon. Again, and there are a range of opportunities to go and work at these camps for our teens and for our next group, which happens to be our young adults. So my last category here, tool four, are United's young adult tools. Now, we've never done this. And I say this, maybe informally, congregations have done this, but you can go all the way back to the days of Worldwide Church of God. Yes, I use the word, or Radio Church of God. We've never had a program like this. And in doing so, which is one of the selling points here, at least when Mr. Steve Myers and Mr. Scott McKeon and I were first having discussions, is the idea that it's not cradle to grave, but the idea that you have the ability in terms of a church to help mom and dad raise young people up to a point where young people are established in their careers, have a mate of their own, begin their own families. That phase, that 18 to 32 year old phase, has never really been addressed in the way that we're striving to address it now, which is one of the reasons why, without sounding like Tom Cruise Jerry Maguire, when he said, "You had me at hello," as soon as I got a call, I was like, "I'm in." Because that age range, oftentimes, the ones, as I deal with young people in college, this age range of 18 to 30, 25 has really become challenging. I stand in class multiple times a week, and I have young people that are dealing with many of those issues that were on the previous two slides. I have young people that sit in front of me. I had one individual who was sitting in front of me, and the individual, we got into a discussion about, it was a leadership class, we got into a discussion about understanding who we are. And this individual was transitioning. He was a male that was transitioning on hormones to a female, and decided out of the blue when I was running this group exercise just to kind of engage me in conversation. And we had talked multiple times. And I had asked a question of him, and he paused long enough to say, "Hey, let's just be straight. The drugs don't work. I'm still as unfamiliar as who I am as I was before I started taking these drugs. In fact, if anything, I'm more confused now than I ever have been. And in addition to the drugs and the therapy does no good." And I felt myself momentarily there just almost feeling like I needed to say, "I'm sorry." It was a weird compunction that I had, because I thought, this young guy has no idea what I know, what we know. He's wandering, trying to establish who he is in a world that's inundating him with wrong messaging, and he can't make sense of it. So when we think about what's there in terms of our young people, sometimes we can, which was the discussion we had originally in terms of a young adult initiative, it was, we sometimes assume that when someone goes from 19 to 20, that they're equipped for life. And what we're seeing increasingly is that's not the case. In fact, those formative years between 18 and 30, thereabouts, are still incredibly challenging for young people. And we can see even on our college campuses today, much of the confusion that certainly they're plagued with, even as we move forward. So our newest program here is this Young Adult Initiative. And again, I've tried to make sense of this for you. I'll give you some sense in, I think we're about 14 months in, is we have established three focus areas. It's taken some permutations to get us to this point, but that Young Adult Initiative, those focal areas are spiritual growth and maturity, meaningful relationships, and then making the most of our talents. And even as I share on the back end here, I think we've only begun to explore what this is and how to best provide programs for our young adults along these lines. What we've been able to accomplish in the last several 16, 18 months, is a sense here for not only identifying this age group, because it had never been identified beforehand, United Young Adults, now it formally is, but also at the same time to establish a website. This website is up. You can go there as often as you like. I showed this. This is the same slide we happen to have shown at the General Conference of Elders. You can go up and sign up. There's a sign up little box that's offered on the website. So you can receive this information, whether you're 18 or 32 or you happen to be older and you just want to read the information that's there. But this website was key in us moving forward. The website offers content that's updated regularly, updated weekly, if it helps in terms of what I mean by regularity here. And then we were able to transition this into a newsletter that's then dropped into our young adults' email box once a week. Every one of these newsletters then comes with a sermon, an article, and an event that's taking place. Now, carving out those manpower hours in order to make sure that this is an ongoing project, that it's not going to just be short-lived, took some time. But the beauty is that it's there, and it's offered for those of us who happen to be there, who happen to be interested not only in caring for our young adults, but as a young adult for you obtaining this information and using this information. And if you just want to be a bystander that wants to learn from what's there and get a sense for what's there, you can also take that. The newsletter then does a number of things. It's overseen principally by Heidi Braun, who's at home office. Mr. Scott McKeon meets with her once a week. And then there's a team that's up there at home office that produces this content. We have along these lines, and we're pushing forward with this, it oftentimes offers young adult Bible studies. Mr. Gary Antion recently did two or three Bible studies on choosing the right mate. That was there, biblical mates. And so, again, we're building along these lines in terms of providing additional information to carve out content that's ideally suited for them so that they can, again, draw close to God. They can be edified. They can be built up with a sense of who and what God is. There's also been some partnerships, and I should only pause momentarily even while I get here. I made reference to the camps. There are two young adult camps at the same time. This year, we're only having one this summer. That Challenger High Sierra camp I sent your way did so on purpose, with the aim of getting those who have to be interested in going to High Sierra. They're up there backpacking. I may have some in the room who've done this. If I remember right, in times past, even Mr. John Beam had gone on that years ago. But they're up there backpacking for about a week. And so they're a part of that program, which again has a spiritual component to all of it. As we've continued to build forward, we've also worked through Young Adult Weekend. So what we decided to do along these lines is to decentralize this process. Rather than centrally from home office mandate that certain areas had young adult activities, we've allowed the areas to do the driving on this. So this year there is a Tennessee Young Adult Weekend, a West Virginia Ski Weekend, an Arizona Wamatalchek Weekend. There's one up in the state of Washington. We had discussions even about others coming online in the next few weeks. What we would like to do is to have these young adult weekends then appear roughly about every other month, if not quarterly. So our young adults can go and connect face-to-face with one another, can focus on spiritual content while there, have an activity component, have a spiritual component, and then they can get to know one another. So again, we're building them up. Youth Corps happens to be also something that we've sought to work with in terms of partnership. Our Good Works program is another opportunity where principally that 18 to 32-year-old age range, we're striving to get incorporated. And in doing so, that the Good Works program offers a range of activities to do so. And you gotta love this. There's oftentimes for those who want to be involved, there's funding to get them there and back. We need their efforts to help in many of these instances. Many of them are international. We're striving to, even with the General Conference of Elders this year, to create programs that bring it down to regional and local levels so that we can, again, use our young people, integrate them more so in a service role in the congregation so that they become pillars moving forward in the congregation. So there's growth along those lines. So I'm going to play a video that we were able to play, or I'll let Mr. Bryant play this. One of the Mr. Bryants. It should go there. We'll wait and see if it works. Oh, there it is. Forgive me. Can you hit the volume with me for me, sir? And if you need to back it up, then do that. This gives you 45, 50 seconds of exposure about the different youth core opportunities for our young adults, because we want them involved in these programs. I know. Not worried. This video was produced by Mr. Scott Buchanan just about a week before the General Conference of Elders this year. Scott's one of our digital media people at home office. If we can only go so far as to watch, we'll watch, because it's not long. That's fine. Much of this talks about projects in third world countries and the need that's there and the importance of involving our young adults in this in different ways. So I'll note on this one, because whether you know this or not, as I recall, Ryan and Rachel Schallenberger were a part of these projects. And so Youth Corps, our young adults, were striving to establish these connections so that we can move forward, be better at advertising them, be better in terms of making aware what each of the projects entails, and what the commitment level would be, not just maybe in terms of manpower hours, but in terms of additionally what else might be involved with that opportunity. So again, the young adult tools that we've then been building over the last 12, 16, 18 months have gone along those lines. I'll only add here as we head for the next slide that we actually have, we had initially a team of about 5 young adults involved in phase 1. We've moved into phase 2. We have 12 young adults right now. And those 3 separate focal areas, we have teams working on each of those areas right now. And so what you're going to see over the next year is a rollout of a whole lot more integration and curriculum that will be there, tools in various forms, sub-tools maybe if we want to call these, so that our young adults have a more enhanced way of being able to be developed and become integrated into the congregation in various ways. Scott McKeon, my buddy who's the pastor out in Phoenix, says, I think we're trying to get past the idea that our young adults, maybe because they have funny hair, skinny ties, can't work in a congregation. And believe it or not, as silly as that sounds, that's sometimes the feedback. Well, I can't have him leading songs. He has a skinny tie. Or he wears those funny pants. Okay, and as silly as that sounds, we're oftentimes working through that. Different is not necessarily bad here. We can still use our young people in these ways. So that then takes us to, if you will, this should take me to my next to last slide. We're getting there. There's the video again. I'm gonna click there. So what is it that you can do? I've just shared all these tools. What is this then that you can do? And I'll hit you with a few more verses here. I would contend that there are three action steps that we can take. One, and this is a real obvious one, realize that our families, and in this case, our youth especially, are important. Realize that our families and our youth are important. Go with me to Luke 18. Sometimes putting a scripture in place to reinforce a point helps, like by tip of the spear, helps make clear how important our young people are. Sometimes we can get self-involved. I'm coming to church. You're lucky I'm at church. I've had a hard week. And what I'm asking us to do is to realize that our young people are important and that we acknowledge that as a congregation. And I know we have in the past. I'm not necessarily speaking to a group that doesn't understand that point, but it's helpful to emphasize this. So I note here Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Then they also brought infants. This is the blessing of little children that we oftentimes do after the last day, after the last great day. They brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The tendency oftentimes with our young people is, they're not important. You know, they're just a little kid. What's the big deal there? And Christ points something out to his disciples, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Their attitude, that childlike attitude, is the attitude of the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And so what we're reminded of when we go through Scripture is God views these little people as precious. Whether they be 5 or 8 or 12 or 18, I say 18, as they age, or even our young adults, God views them all as precious. So it's helpful, at least for us, to top of mind, be reminded of that, that they are important to us. Let's go to action item 2. Action item 2, I would ask then that given their importance, that we engage with them, that when we come to services, and I know that sometimes anxiety can play in here, that we engage with our families and our young people, that we make it a point to go and talk with them. And you may say, well, what's the importance? I know my predisposition when I'm at church. Church ends. If we say amen, church ends. I look around, who am I going to speak with? My predisposition is not necessarily to go find Charlie Schallenberger. That's not top of mind for me. But is it important that I do so? Yeah. If he's walking by, or if any of our young people are walking by, whether they be, again, 5 or 15 or 25, I should be able to reach out and engage them and ask them, talk to them about what they're going through. Spend time with them. Ask them about the things that they're dealing with in school. Ask them about the things they might be enjoying, whether it be online or in their neighborhood as they deal with other kids. Ask them about their lives. Ask them about their plans. Are they planning to go to preteen camp this year or teen camp? Or help out upcoming. Ask them what they want out of life. And yeah, that's a big question. I get that. But that's completely fine. That's what we should do as family. Ask them about their goals. which then, and I would offer here, even before I leave this, encourage them. They don't get a lot of encouragement. Find something good to say to them. Hey, that's a nice little horse you have there. How were those oats that you ate today? Find a reason to engage them. That makes a deep impression on them, a positive one. Which then takes us to action item 3, no surprise. The aim here through all of this is to recognize that as part of the body of Christ, as part of the United Church of God, that we are supporting our families and our youth. It's one thing to talk to them. It's another thing to support them. Now, I note this. We oftentimes go to a couple of places in Scripture. I'll go to one momentarily. Let's go to Romans 1. We've hit, I've purposely, on a couple of occasions, paused long enough to remind ourselves of the challenges they face. We face challenges. I get that. They face challenges too. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave themselves over to a debased mind, these happen to be those who were of the world. Certainly, as being a part of the church, we leave this behind. But sadly, the internet brings this in. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. I had to pause long enough to recognize, even as someone shared this, that generally, I know it was Mr. Jeff Richards. He talked about, when are our young people first exposed to pornography today? Got any idea? Right around 12 now, we know that. And he said, we're dealing with preteens, kids in preteen camp who've been exposed to pornography. And we're striving to navigate a few days at camp and give them a higher way of thinking, a better way of thinking, away from all of that. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That notion of condoning. And so amidst all of this, that disobedient to parents is one. It's helpful at least to remember in this environment, it's different and it should be different. The aim even in showing that support is taking the time to pray for them, which is what we should do. Pray for our families, pray for our young people. You know, years ago, we used to spend a lot of time over in the back end of Malachi, if you remember this. Malachi 4, I'll go there even as we close. Because we were reminded that if parents and children, the church, didn't take an active role here, that we would be cursed. If you remember here on the very back end of Malachi 4, it says, remember the law of Moses, verse 4, which I commanded Israel with the statutes and judgments. Verse 6, Elijah will be sent the prophet. That Elijah work must come before the great and dreadful day. And that Elijah work will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children of the fathers. That's what United is striving to do through these programs. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's a cause and effect model. The beauty is being in God's church is we don't have to suffer the same consequence if we indeed follow God. If we do those things where we prioritize family and we focus on our youth in a positive way. You know, I started with that quote by Lyndon Johnson, this notion of family as a cornerstone of society. And I've gone through these different tools in order for us to be reminded of what's there in terms of United's content. What God provides us as an opportunity is a blessing in order to create an environment whereby young people can learn to know and love God and eventually develop a relationship so that they are committed to God. I'll only cite 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That applies to us, and that applies to our youth. Let's make sure that we use the tools that are there and act on this information so that God may bless our young people to know him and commit themselves to him so that they might benefit in the same way that you and I benefit, to be sons and daughters in the God family and live for eternity. It's a special blessing God's provided us. Let's make sure we act on that.